Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter, where I read earlier. And with the word open, we will pray. We need the Lord's help, and we do not ignore that. We must seek God again before we come to His message. Let's pray. Father, we bow before Thee, and we pray that Thy Spirit will be upon us, help will be given, and that Thou wilt bless Thy word to all of our hearts as we consider it together by the help of the Holy Ghost. Settle us before Thee, touch us now, breathe on us from the throne, and may Thy power and Thy grace be our portion. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for His sake and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. We turn therefore to 2 Peter 1, and I will be looking at both passages that I've read with you just a little while ago. Now you will be familiar that books and even other pieces of literature usually contain what is called a prologue and then an epilogue. The prologue is the introductory section in which the author reveals something of what he is going to say in the main body of his writing. The epilogue is that section that is at the end. It serves as a concluding summary. The books of Scripture actually contain these features. Remember that the Word of God was written by men as they were led by the Spirit, but they did not abandon the way of writing of their times. And you will find here in 2 Peter that you have both a prologue and an epilogue. In 2 Peter 1, 1-4, we have the prologue, the preface, the introduction to all that's then recorded. And then in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, there is the epilogue that brings this little book to a close. Now, Peter's epilogue is essentially a summary of the twofold message that this book contains. The first part of his message is in chapter 1, the message of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect of his message is in chapters 2 and 3. In which Peter warns of the presence of false teachers who infiltrate the visible church and who spread their erroneous doctrines among the people. And therefore, in his epilogue, Peter sums up that twofold message. If you will turn quickly to chapter 3, look at verse 17 first. There is the first part of his epilogue. And it says, 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He gives a final warning against being led astray by false teachers. But look at verse 18, and there you have another part of his epilogue. He says, "But," in contrast to what will happen if you do not be careful, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so he brings in his epilogue a final exhortation to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the space of two previous messages, I have been considering with you Peter's prologue, this introduction to his second letter. In his prologue, he underlines two fundamental facts that characterize those who are genuine Christians, those who genuinely espouse New Testament Christianity. In the first instance, he shows that a true Christian is a person who has come to know God. In the second place, he shows that a true Christian is a person who is becoming like God. See, Peter writes of the knowledge of God in these opening verses. He signifies, therefore, knowing God, in terms of a saving knowledge of Him. And he also writes of Christians becoming partakers of the divine nature, which is to become like God, gain and acquire the likeness of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. In Peter's reference to those who are made partakers of the divine nature, he proceeds to state that they escape the corruption that is in this world. So genuine Christians, they know God, they become like God, so that they escape from or are delivered from the corruption that characterizes a fallen world. In the two messages I've already brought to you, two lines of study have been pursued. We've looked at the presence of corruption in the world, and in that matter, I noticed three details with you. I'm not going to mention them again for the sake of time, but I went into that point in some detail concerning the presence of corruption in the world. Basically, what I was saying was corruption is present in the human heart. In the human mind. That's what this verse means. It talks about the corruption that's in the world. It's not the physical earth, it's the human world, the world of fallen mankind. And then we went on to look in the next message at the perception of the corruption that's in the world. As we've noted in the prologue, Peter places a lot of emphasis, as I've just mentioned, on the word knowledge. And we noticed concerning that knowledge, it is mediated knowledge. In other words, it comes to us through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And it's also miraculous knowledge, because it is the knowledge of Him that called us. And so the Christian has a certain kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge that's set forth in the Bible. It's the knowledge that's by way of illumination within our hearts. It's the knowledge that God gives us of spiritual matters and spiritual things and spiritual life, by which we know how to behave and how to live and all of that. It's that kind of knowledge, but it's mediated through the great prophet, the Lord Jesus. And it is miraculously wrought in our hearts by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And so through that mediated and miraculous knowledge, the Christian is able to perceive, able to recognize what the world of fallen humanity does not perceive or recognize. That is, this corruption that's in the world. And as the believers are able to recognize all that and perceive that it's there and see that it's there, therefore that person is equipped to resist it and to flee from it as a person who knows God and is being changed into the image of God. Now today I want to come back to all this, because it seems that every week I get one point preached and then I have to leave it. Well, that's fine. We can keep on at this as long as the Lord wants us to be in it. So today I want to come to another aspect of this subject of the corruption that characterizes the world of fallen humanity, namely the promotion of corruption in the world of humanity. As I was thinking about this meeting and praying about it, the Lord led me along this path very, very clearly. The promotion of the corruption that is already in the world of humanity. Verse 4, notice again those words, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now those words certainly underline, as I noted with you, the presence of that moral and spiritual corruption that's found among men. However, the same words very clearly imply the promotion of this corruption in and by sinful mankind. You see, brethren and sisters, moral and spiritual corruption do not lie dormant, nor do they recede in volume or in extent. Mankind is not heading through his own efforts or through his own works whatsoever. He's not heading to the extinction of corruption that's in this world among men themselves. Rather, these words, these are very precise words. The corruption that is, notice the present tense, the corruption that is presently in the world, never mind prior to Peter's days or whatever, it's in the world always. It is not vanishing, it's not going away, it's not receding, it is here, and it's here to stay until the Lord comes. And furthermore, is being promoted. And that's what the words are telling us. You notice here, therefore, the rapid increase of corruption signified by these words. The proliferation of that corruption, the spread of it. That's what the words are speaking about as I come to this part of this study. And so the first thing I want to deal with, therefore, is this, that the corruption in this world of humanity is promoted through false teaching. That's why I read with you from chapter 2 and verse number 3. Never think that when Peter finished writing chapter 1, then it went on to, well, of course, there were no chapters when he wrote this or verses either. It was one continuous piece of prose that he wrote. But when he got to the, what we would say the end of chapter 1 is signified by verse 21, he didn't suddenly switch then to a new subject. No, he writes on because he set up the platform. He has given us the view of things in this prologue concerning which he's going to keep on writing the whole way through the book. And so you come into chapter 3 and verses in chapter 3, in fact also chapter 2, and then chapter 3, Peter presents a detailed exposure of erroneous theological and spiritual teaching in the visible church. And I want you to underline that. It's spiritual and theological error that's found in the visible church. And then he shows that that error or that false doctrine further promotes the moral corruption that's already in the heart of man. Now the Bible teaches this, just not only here, but it teaches this everywhere. The corruption that's in the human heart is promoted. It is spread by false or erroneous teaching. Whether it's in the field of theology or philosophy or any other science. Because no matter what science you take, remember that theology is a science. It is a situation in theology where you observe certain facts and you draw certain conclusions based on the Bible. The same with philosophy. Man's worldly philosophy. He examines things. He looks at things. He makes his conclusions. And you can take that and go through every, as I called it, every field of science, no matter what it is. And you will find that somewhere or other there's false teaching, there's error. And that then promotes that corruption that's already in the human heart and causes it to grow and spread and proliferate among men. The point is that erroneous teaching, no matter what the field is corrupt itself. Therefore, it breeds more corruption. Those are facts I needed to state very clearly. And I have done that by the help of the Lord. And that is why biblical truth must be, may I say incidentally, before I go a little farther, that is why biblical truth must be diligently instilled in the minds of our children and our young people and indeed whatever the age group might be. That's in order to counter these characteristics of their fallen nature that are already there. That's important in order to counter what they're hearing at school, what they've been taught by university courses and so on. They need truth instilled in their hearts to counter all that. Because what they're hearing in many cases is corrupt and it will breed more corruption. Let me tell you, my friend, the devil's objective, the devil's role in spreading moral corruption is only possible because of the corrupt moral nature that is in mankind. As I mentioned in my introductory remarks, the presence of corruption in this world, it's present in the heart of man. It exists there, and therefore the devil is able to promote corruption only because that is true. Let me illustrate that from a certain angle. Turn to John 14, or if you want just to hear the words that are there, I want to leave with you at this stage. Interesting words. John 14 and verse 30. And here's what Christ says in that verse, toward the end of that verse. John 14, 30. He says this, "The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Those words mean that there was nothing in the Lord's moral nature that responded to the overtures of the devil. And you know the temptations of Christ, the classic temptations that are recorded in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And you know that when the devil came against the Lord, the Lord stood against the devil. There was nothing in the Lord that responded to the devil's suggestions and the devil's temptations. You see, the ultimate reason why the Lord was tempted was to demonstrate that his humanity was impeccable, that he could not sin. The temptations were fierce. They were relentless. The Lord was tempted actually for 40 days and 40 nights. And then there came the final three great temptations. Read your Bible and you'll find that's the way it was. But it was all to prove that there was nothing in Christ that would respond to that. And let me tell you, for the Christian, that's a wonderful thing. Our Savior, it wasn't merely that he didn't succumb to temptation. It was that he did not succumb to it because he was impeccable. He could not sin. I need a Savior who could not sin in order to take my sins and bear them away, and so do you. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Now that illustrates my point. All other men apart from Christ was a true man, but all other men apart from Jesus Christ were what you call peccable. They were capable of sinning because of this corrupt and this fallen nature within them. Man is spiritually blind. Man is morally defiled. And therefore man is susceptible to all of the deceptions of the devil in the form of the teachings to which they are a subject, whether it be in churches or in classrooms or wherever. They are susceptible to all these deceptions. Now, that is all bearing out what I am saying, that the proliferation, the promotion of corruption in this world is because of the corruption that's in man's heart and that is made worse by the deceptions that are found in the world. So the key verse here is chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to look at this verse, and we'll stay with it a little while because it is a very important verse. And Peter says, but there were false prophets. Do you see how that chapter begins as we have it in our English translation? You've got the first four verses of chapter 1. He gives his introduction. Then from verse 5 to the end of chapter 1, he brings encouragement after encouragement. He talks about growing in grace, essentially, and so on. And then he says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. But, and he's saying to the Christian, watch out. That's what he means. Read on with me. But there were false prophets also among the people, and that reference is to the Old Testament people of God. So among them there were false prophets. Then he says this, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so that verse introduces everything that follows in chapters 2 and 3. There's a reference to the Old Testament prophets, false prophets, and then the false teachers of New Testament times. There are such men. We are told here. And it's just not for Peter's generation. It's for the whole church's lifetime, right on through until the Lord comes. He says it so clearly, there shall be false teachers among you. Now notice their pedigree there. They're referred to as false teachers. The Greek word for false is an interesting word. You've heard about someone who maybe writes in the newspaper, writes a letter, and he uses what's called a pseudonym. And that pseudonym simply means a false name. It's not his own name. And that's the Greek word that's used here, basically. I'll get back to that in a moment or two, but that's what we're looking at here. The false teacher, in other words, he's a false person. He comes and he presents himself as being a Christian. He presents, and I'm talking here about church areas. He presents himself as a Christian. He says he believes the Bible and all of that. And my friend, church history is full of instances of such people. They came along and they said, I believe the Bible, I stand for Christ. On and on they went. And then suddenly it began to appear that they were there under a false name. They did not really at all deserve the name Christian. In fact, they did not deserve it at all. A false name. That's the sense of the Greek word that's used here. Now please turn to 1 Timothy 6, because Paul deals with the same matters here in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20 and 21. And he's closing out his letter, his first letter to Timothy, and he says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing or some embracing, that's what it means, these babblings and science, falsely so called, some profess this, some have embraced this, Paul says to Timothy, but they have erred. They have erred from the faith or concerning the faith. Do you see it now? They embrace corrupt teaching, Paul says, and the result is they err from the faith. That's the way it always happens. Now, let's just stay with us a moment or two, because there are two terms to note there in what Paul writes to Timothy. Notice the expression profane and vain babblings. Something that's profane, that word literally signifies to trump into the ground. It's a very violent word. Then it says babblings. And it literally means the word babblings, empty sounds. And what's in view here is a situation where there are men and they come along and they profess to teach the Christian church and to teach people certain things and so on. But they are trampling beneath their feet what is right and what is true. They despise it, they reject it, they ridicule it, and therefore they are profane. That's the meaning of the word profane. And my friend, that's an awful thing. When a man takes the deity of Christ, takes the atoning work of Christ, takes the great truth of creation, whatever else you care to mention, and he tramples it beneath his feet. And then the word babblings, as it means empty sounds. And what it really ends up with is this. They come along with their profane and vain babblings, and they make their approach, they have their discussions, but it's all useless. It is all empty. It doesn't edify, it doesn't save, it doesn't enlighten, but it does the very opposite. It destroys people. It destroys them. So that's one thing. Then look in that verse, at the end of it, verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. Here is where we have this word from which we get the English word pseudonym. Because the expression there, science, falsely so called, reads this way literally, falsely named knowledge. The word for science here signifies knowledge, actually. But the whole, it's all one word in the original Greek. Falsely named knowledge. So it is projected as being knowledge. It's projected as being informative and educational, but it's falsely named knowledge. And that's precisely what we are facing at the moment in many, many instances in the schools of our land. It is falsely named knowledge. Using that word false, Peter exposes the pedigree, you see, going back to 2 Peter 2, of those who are doing this as he writes about them. So turn back to 2 Peter 1. We're looking here at these people whom Peter refers to, these false teachers. We looked at their pedigree. They are false. They are merely passing themselves off as something that they aren't. But look at their position. Because it says, there shall be false teachers among you. It doesn't say there shall be false teachers out in the world. There are some out there, many of them actually. But in this instance, Peter is warning about false teachers who are actually in among the people of God. That's their possession. If you'll turn quickly to Jude verse 4, that little book of Jude, and actually may just say this in passing, that the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter are very, very similar. And you will see that if you read the two of them together. But anyhow, turn to Jude and the verse number 4. And you know the background to this is in verse 3, Jude verse 3, the end of the verse, earnestly, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And so here is Jude actually warning of the same situation. False teachers among you, Peter says. Jude writes, these false teachers, these certain men who have crept in unawares. The words there, crept in, mean to come in stealthily. And the thought there is of the infiltration of whatever the body might be. Whether it's a visible church or a seminary or a school or a university. Remember something, brethren and sisters. All the schools in our little country were originally started by churches. The Presbyterian churches, the Church of Ireland churches, they started their own schools. Then at a certain point, they were handed over to the state. And now we know where we are. Once the state gets in, this happens more and more. Universities, the same. If you go to America and you take Harvard and you take Yale, those that are called the Ivy League colleges, the prestigious places, they were all started by the Puritans. They believed the Bible. They upheld the Word of God. They stood for Christ in those times so long ago. In the days when America was a great nation under God. But then certain men crept in. They came in stealthily, as Jude puts it. And so that means infiltration. The infiltration of the visible church by false teachers at the instigation of the devil. Because that's who's behind. Remember what I said earlier? The devil's able to work upon men because they have a corrupt nature already. And their corrupt nature responds to lies and deceits and what appears to be wonderfully intellectual, and all the while it is science, falsely so-called, and all of that. But they respond to that. It gives them a feeling of power, a feeling of really making it an eminence and so on, and all of these things are involved. But the devil has a very ripe field on which to work, the human mind, the human heart. Please go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24. Here's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so verse 24 gives the introduction to this parable, Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Notice the words in verse 28 now. An enemy hath done this. So see this. Now there are two groups of people here. If you'll go on down in this chapter to verse 37, you will find the Lord explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares, and here's what he says. Matthew 13, 37, this is the Lord's explanation. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, that is the nations. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The Lord saves people and they become the children of the kingdom. That's it. But look at the next part. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now my friend today, get that right into your mind. The devil is continually infiltrating the visible church of Jesus Christ by sowing tares among the wheat, by inserting into the ranks of the visible church those who are not the Lord's. They're not the children of the kingdom. They are the children of the evil one. But the devil can infuse them, infiltrate them into the church of Jesus Christ. And what we're showing there is something very, very solemn. There always has been and always will be corruption the visible church of whatever kind it might be. Moral corruption. People profess in the name of the Lord commit adultery. They ruin their testimonies. They do all these things. Many other matters I could mention, but you see what I'm saying. The devil sows tares among the wheat. And you see, since it starts in the visible church, because people have still got that corrupt nature within them, it most certainly is going to spread in the world. It's going to develop there without doubt. You see, there was a time when mankind was true to God. I refer to Adam. Then man fell, and the whole humanity that descended from Adam was corrupt, inherently corrupt, corrupt of nature and thought and so forth, and therefore corruption began to spread. In the early stage of this world's history, there was the worship of God. Read Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. But there you see the corruption appearing almost right away. Cain brings that which is false worship, another gospel he espouses. And so it spreads, you see. If you actually study false religions, heathen religions, you will find that they have features to them that indicate that way, way back, they knew the truth. You know that false religions have blood sacrifices. Why? Because man was shown a way early on, after man had fallen, that the only way back to God is through the blood sacrifice. And false religions carry that to this very day, but it's all intermingled with nonsense and darkness, and even more than that, soul-destroying frauds. And so the very history of the human race shows this. That man knew all these things, and then he departed from it. And men kept creeping in and bringing their false ideas more and more and more till the whole world is overspread with this. And that's why corruption is promoted. But again, another thing in 2 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2 here. Please look at it with me. We've seen their pedigree. They're false. We've seen their possession. They come in. They're in among the saints. And from there, they spread things farther and farther. But look at their perversity. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 2, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And those terms signify a perverse agenda and a perverse action. When I use the word perverse, what I am talking about is an outcome that is not what is expected. That's what a perverse thing is. And that's how these men operate. What do you expect from a man who's maybe in a theological seminary and he's appointed as the chair for the chair of theology? You expect him to preach true theology, but he comes along and he doesn't. It's perverse. It's not what was expected. Do you know that we're almost at the 100th anniversary of the great trial of Professor J.E. Davy of the Presbyterian Church in the 1920s? And he came along into the Presbyterian denomination. He was a missionary before that. He taught in their college, training ministers. And men, as they listened, began to hear something now and then that didn't sound right. And some of you may know the story. And he was tried. Charges were brought against him by his students and by a few Presbyterian ministers. He was exonerated of all the charges. He was allowed to stay on teaching. He was made the head of their college. He was made the moderator of their denomination. And never, never was that dealt with by the Presbyterian Church. Never. It remains on their books to this very day. He crept in. He denied the Lord's deity. He denied the atonement. He denied the inspiration of the Bible. He denied just about everything you can think of. And he got away with it. That's what this is talking about. by the Apostle Peter here, an outcome that wasn't expected. You know what he did when he was taken to the General Assembly? He stood up and he told about going to the Keswick Convention, where he had a wonderful experience with God. And in that way, he deceived. And about 700 or 800 delegates voted for him, and about 70 against him. That's what happened, folks. That's true history. That's an outstanding example of our day. Well, not our day, but not long ago, really. That's what the word perverse is signifying when I use it. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The word privily, as you would understand, means secretly. But it's an interesting word. It's used a lot in the Greek literature of New Testament times, even outside the Bible, this particular word. And it signifies the action of enemies who are introduced secretly into a city to overthrow that city, maybe at a time of a siege, by traitors who are inside the city. That's what the word signifies. And so these false prophets or teachers infiltrate the church, and then they secretly bring in their damnable, their destructive heresies. They sow the seeds of heretical teaching among professing Christians. Now, Christian, that is why we must cling to sound doctrine, because we are not exempt from that happening, what I've just been describing here. That's what Paul says back there in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 13. Let me read you that verse, because it's a very important verse. It says this, 1 Timothy 4:13, neglect not the gift, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to it. Pay heed to it. Every Christian here today needs to do that. Know what you believe. Know the doctrines that we call Reformed doctrine, biblical truth. Hold to it. You're to read. Do you read your Bible as you should? Are you holding on to it? Are you filling your mind with knowledge? Are you reading good books? I said this the other week. Are you reading good theological books and biographies of men of God of the past? It is so important that we might hold on to that doctrine that is true. And then 2 Peter again, with regard to their perversity, their deviousness. They come in privily, secretly, to spread their error. But it's also seen in their denial, because it says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, denying the Lord. Denying the Lord. And the word deny has the sense of disowning. And so Peter's writing here about men who actually end up disowning the Lord Jesus Christ, because initially, previously, they espoused the gospel. They professed Christ to be their Savior, their Master, and their Lord. And my friend, when that happens, that denial of the Lord is the certain forerunner of corruption spreading and proliferating in the world of humanity. Let me show you that. Turn to Psalm 14, verse number 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. And see it clearly there. And you folk who know the Psalms will know this verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What are you reading there? You're reading there of a person who denies the very existence of God. The Lord refers to him as a fool. You see, he thinks he's smart. He thinks he knows it all. He thinks he has acquired this wonderful discovery. I don't believe there is a God. How many times have you heard that? I've talked to them. I've met them. And they believe they are highly, highly learned. And the Holy Ghost calls them fools. And what does it go on to say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. there is none that doeth good. And you know, when you read on through this psalm, you will find the psalm essentially, certainly down to verse 3, but even through the whole psalm, to a great degree, a little psalm here, you'll find there's a development of this first verse. Men saying there's no God, and then immediately it says they're corrupt. What have you been told there? Atheism is a cover-up for corruption. When men say there's no God, it's because they don't want to think that there is a God. They don't want to accept that there is a God, because they are living in a corrupt manner. They're living like the devil. And the verses go on to show that they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. My dear friend, notice this carefully. This psalm actually is a description of the whole human race. Because you will find that some of those terms, there's none that doeth good and so on. Verse 3, they're all gone aside. They all become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Where is that quoted? In Romans chapter 1. As Paul looks at the world of his day, the first century Gentile world especially, and he's describing its awful sin, its awful corruption, at the end of chapter 1, and then into chapter 2, and then into chapter 3 of Romans, and he has to do that before he gets to expound the great doctrine of justification. He needs to show why man needs to be justified, because there's none that doeth good, no, not. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become corrupt. There is none righteous. And he quotes and he quotes and he quotes from verses like these. Many of these lines in Psalm 14 are found in Romans chapter 3. What is Paul doing? He's showing that the corruption that he has delineated in chapter 1 from verse 20 down to the end of that chapter is because of the fact that the human family apostatized from God in the fall of Adam. Corruption entered his heart, and corruption then is lived out. So we need not be surprised at how people are and think and behave. It is but a demonstration of what's in them. This is what I mean by this point of the promotion of the corruption that there is in the world of humanity. All these little details here, their pedigree, their faults, and their perversity, and they are their position, and then their perversity, they end up denying the Lord. They deny the Lord. Now, I add one more point in this message, and I can't touch it. I wanted to go on and show you something of the aspects of that denial that promotes corruption in the world of humanity, but I'll come back to that by the help of God. Take this to heart today, men and women. I know it's a very dark scene, but the reason why Peter writes this is to show you, Christian, why you need to attend to your own personal growth in grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are living, yes, you yourself have still got some corruption in your heart, because you're not yet free from sin. And you are living in a world where corruption fills people's minds and fills their lives, and is being promoted on every hand by those who have come in to destroy church after church after church, which then means that society in general is also influenced and follows that same course of corruption. Isn't it true? You've often heard this been said. And this is said by unsaved people who are asked about the Lord and about their need to be saved and so on. And what will they say? Well, you know, I know somebody down my street who says he's a Christian. And then they start to tell about that person's behavior. And I know sometimes it may not be true, but sadly sometimes it is true. And then the unsaved person says, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. What's happening there? that professing Christian has displayed his or her corruption, and in doing so, corrupts his or her neighbor. That's what's happening. And so it's a serious thing we're looking at here. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Keep yourselves, the apostles say. Other terms, because your own heart will deceive you and you will fail if you're not careful. And therefore, let us cling to the Lord. May the Lord bless the word and make us all dwell on it and think about it. And let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. May the Lord take his truth today and write it in all of our hearts. Let's all just bow, please, before God. Father in heaven, use thy word. Write it on every heart. Make it a blessing to every soul. Give us wisdom in these days. Give us grace. Help us, O Lord. Impart us now in thy favor and with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.